Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you that we're here again today, safe and sound. Thank you for what Timothy shared. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would quench our thirst, that you would satisfy our hunger, that you would help us to walk out of here with something that will strengthen us for the next week. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. I decided to carry on with where I was last week. Hopefully you don't get sick of it. Last week I tried to answer that question about how do I be holy? And, such a deep subject. We were talking about Abraham and Abraham trying to have a child, and that it's interesting. Abraham had to wait. He had to wait until it got very, very obvious that he wasn't going to have a child. He also had to get all of his own little plans and schemes out of his system before he realized he couldn't have a child. For God to reject Ishmael, not completely, but as the child of promise, he pretty much had to get to the end of the rope. Abraham had to get to a spot where all the other options were gone. And in my personal life, that's where some holiness definitely entered my life, is where I realized all these other methods of being holy weren't working for me. They weren't working out well enough. And it wasn't until I came before God with nothing, with no ability, with no Ishmael, with no schemes, with no plans. And I said, God, unless you make me holy, there is no holiness. Unless, it was more like, unless you save me, there is no salvation. Unless you forgive me, there is no remedy for sin. I had to get past all of my gimmicks and schemes to find that deeper relationship with God. After church on Sunday, I had a good conversation with somebody, and it helped me clarify my stance. How is it that I can stand up here and say that I sin constantly, and also that I can stand up here and say there's victory from sin? You don't hear that very often. I'll probably have to blame John Wesley for that. I haven't read a lot of John Wesley, but I did read that. So, yeah, you have sins like adultery, fornication, theft, drunkenness. All those really outward physical sins. But then, if you have that commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that means in that moment of my life when I only love God 90%, I'm sinning, right? Right? Because God is commanding me to love Him 100%. I have to love God with everything about me. I have to love God with 100% of me, and I have to love Him with 100% of me 100% of the time. So that means the moment in my day where I love God with only 90% of my brain, or only 90% of my strength, then I'm sinning. So that's where I'm coming from. Yes, a Christian should never, never, never be a drunk or fornicate or all this. Never, never. But on the other hand, and I have scripture to prove that in 1 John, if we say that we are without sin, the truth is not in us. We are liars. On the other hand, I'm still not perfect. And I never will be. And the people I work with will tell you that I have my own problems. You know, I don't have the privilege and the advantage of having a wife that smacks me when I do something stupid. So it's easy for me to think I'm perfect when I'm alone. That's why I love to work a job, is because I have people around me that are like, Brandon, really? So that's good. It's very, very helpful for me. Also, it reminded me of something I read in one of D.L. Moody's sermons. And D.L. Moody was so well known for his love, which is great. I like that about him. Another thing about holiness is you can spend your whole life trying to eliminate bad things out of your life. So you can spend your life getting rid of lying, getting rid of stealing, getting rid of lusting, getting rid of yelling at people, getting rid of losing your temper. You can spend your whole life getting rid of that stuff. And it's good aspirations. I would say those are good goals. But D.L. Moody used an illustration. He said, imagine that you're a glass, just like a drinking glass, and it's empty. He said, and that glass represents you. And I think he put it in the first person. He says, I've spent my whole life trying to get the air out of the glass. And in that illustration, he was using air as kind of an illustration of sin. I'm always trying to get the air out of the glass. And you can quickly see how impossible that would be. Air is everywhere. And unless you put yourself in a vacuum, there's going to be air. And no matter what you do, you're not going to get the air out of that glass. But D.L. Moody says, what you do is you fill the glass with water. And when you fill the glass with water, it pushes all the air out of the glass. The ultimate holiness is to be filled with love. If you spend your whole life trying to eliminate bad things, your holiness is still broken. It's still incomplete. It's still lacking. The best way to get victory over sin is to be filled with an aggressive love. And that's why love is the fulfilling of the law. If you want to get sin out of your life, you've got to be filled with love. And of course, all the theology behind that, God is love. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Christ dwelling in us is ultimately God dwelling in us, which is ultimately love dwelling in us. So to be born again is to be filled with that love. That's the best victory over sin. That is the best victory over sin, is to be filled with aggressive love for God and aggressive love for the people around us. Where does that love come from? Last Sunday I was advocating sin, finding your sin, realizing sin, experiencing sin. I can't give you a magic key that just shows you your sin. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how the Word of God is kind of like a light. The Bible tells us the Word of God is like a mirror where you can see yourself. Where Jesus talks about sinful man running from light. The Bible is like the light that shines on your sin. So the more you read the Bible, and you've got to read it for the right motivation. If you read the Bible so you can be smarter than the guy next to you, you might miss some important stuff, right? Now, I'm still glad you're reading the Bible. So if that's your only motivation, is to read the Bible to get smarter than the next guy, it's a great place to start because it'll still get in there. But as you read the Bible, it's going to show you more and more and more of your sin. And I believe that that's so, so important. I can't give you victory over sin, but I can tell you, read Scripture. And that Scripture is going to show you your sins. And that's where we got the jar full of fake Hershey's Kisses, right? It's because when you think there's something worthy about you, when you think there's something valuable about you or worthwhile, or there's something in you that's worth salvaging. I haven't actually done this, but if you had a jar full of rocks and one Hershey's Kiss, there would still be a fight over it, right? Because of that one piece of chocolate, depending what crowd you're in. It's so helpful to get to the point where you realize there's no Hershey's Kisses left in your jar. And that's where reading the Bible and actually seeing that you're guilty of all those sins gets you to a point in your life where you say, I really don't have anything good in me. I'd rather just give myself to God than to hang on to it because there's nothing left to salvage. It's a lot easier to let go of something that you don't love. It's a lot easier to get rid of something that you don't value. So it's so important. That's why I advocate what I do. Read scripture until you're totally broken. And it's at that moment when you see that God loves you. I had a startling thing happen to me that is a great illustration. When I'm alone, I can be very, very stingy with my money, which is ridiculous. I don't have a family. I could probably buy better groceries and eat better food, but I don't. And at work, I found a free orange. And I looked at the orange, and it was all bright and shiny, and there was only like two blemishes on it. And they only looked like they were skin deep. Like a blemish by the stem and a blemish down on the side. And I'm like, oh, they're really shallow blemishes. It'll be fine. Well, I'm driving from Rhinelander to Merrill one night. And somehow at that point in my day, I still hadn't had supper. And I grab the orange and it's dark and I'm driving down the highway. Don't do it. I think I had an accident once from an orange. That left a permanent mark in my front bumper. I got it peeled, and I put a big wedge in my mouth, and I was like, that tasted really, really strong, like rotten. And I'm driving along, and I'm like, well, maybe that was the one wedge with the one bad spot. And I'm just about ready to take another wedge of orange when I'm like, you know what, Brandon? It's as simple as turning the light on. All you had to do is turn the light on. And I turned the light on, and it was disgusting because the whole center of that orange was black with some horrible fungus. I was like, I can't believe I just ate that. In fact, I can't believe it tasted as good as it did. And that's the thing. You walk around and you think you're mostly good. You just got a couple superficial blemishes. It's so easy to do. But as you read scripture, you find out, wow, this is a whole lot more than a couple superficial blemishes. This is like my whole nature wants bad things. My whole nature, what I discovered about myself is my whole nature operates on pride. And then, of course, I'm still reviewing. You guys have heard this a dozen times. When you come to God with nothing and you find out God loves you, it's very flattering. Because you're telling God what a mess you are, and God says, yep, 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 and I still love you. You're telling God what a mess you are, and he says, but that's why Jesus died on the cross for you. But that's why I sent my only begotten son for you, is because you really are rotten, and there really was no way for you to be holy. There really was no way for you to get forgiven. So you're exactly where I want you to be. And you realize God is loving you at your worst moment. That's where the love came from in my life. We love him because he first loved us. And you know, for years I tried to wiggle and squirm out of that verse. I always tried to flip it. I love God and he loves me. And no doubt, Jesus says, if we keep his commandments, he loves us. And all I can say is remember what the commandments are in 1 John. To believe and to love. We love him because he first loved us. It grated on my nerves. I just hated it when I thought that holiness should be a response. I just hated that. to think that holiness should be a love response to God. It was like such a foreign thought. I never could grasp that. How could holiness be a love response to God? And it really, really is. The best holiness is a love response to God. And the only way you can experience that love is to see God's love for you. I've read this verse a lot. And I'll just use it as a foundation. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Every time I mention this verse, I talk about that love and tenderness and kindness for the people around you. But I want to look at that phrase that says, "as God has forgiven you." You need to be kind. You need to be tender-hearted. You need to forgive as God has forgiven you. And now it's talking about your relationship to the people around you. And he's this is Paul. He says, you need to treat the people around you the way God treated you. Wow. You need to treat the people around you the way God treated you. If you don't know how much God loves you, you will never be able to use that love on people around you. If you don't understand how much God has forgiven you, you will never be able to use that forgiveness on the people around you. It takes me to that story in the Gospels of Jesus. He's eating lunch with these high society folks, right? I think it was Simon, and I think Simon was a Pharisee. He's eating lunch with these nice people when this lady interrupts and she walks into the room, she falls at his feet and she's crying on his feet and she's wiping her hair all over his feet. I can't remember if she used any perfume. And of course the Pharisee is scandalized. He says, Lord, in his own mind he says, if Jesus were a prophet, he would just know that the woman that's touching him is a really nasty, sinful woman. He would just know that. And Jesus rebukes him and says, and I can't quote the story exact, but the principle that the person that's been forgiven the most is the person that loves the most. And that takes us back to you and I. If you don't know all of your sin, then you really don't know what you've been forgiven. And if you really don't know what you've been forgiven for, then you really don't have as much love as you could have. And that's why it's really, really the best thing. It's a bitter pill to swallow, and yet it has amazing results. It's like that narrow gate that Jesus talks about. It's the person that sees his sin that gets born again, that finds that very narrow, constricting gate in the narrow way. Ephesians tells us we need to forgive like God forgave us. How am I ever going to know how God forgave me unless I see my sin? How am I ever going to know how much God loves me until I see all of my sin and that God loves me in spite of all of the sin that I've committed? We can't even love the people around us until we've seen our sin. My goal here is to talk about the side effects. So last Sunday, I really advocated seeing your sin. It's an ongoing thing. I think what scares me the most is that I forget about my sins. And that's where I have to pick up the Bible again. And I have to read those verses again and say, you know what? I do have that pride, and I do have that jealousy, and I do have that. Just to show myself the truth again. But what are the side effects of actually getting convicted of your sins? what are the side effects of actually knowing how much God really loves you? I'm still deep in my mind, if you go back to that illustration of the fake Hershey's Kisses, I'm still trying to figure out in my mind how many rocks you have to find in your life before you can get born again. Sometimes I wonder if you don't have to see all the rocks in your life to be truly born again. But I'll leave that with God. But look at how extreme it gets in Paul's life. And you've heard this from me in the past. When Paul says in Romans 7, verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Paul got to a point in his life where he realized he didn't have a single piece of chocolate left. He had no good thing left in his life. And Paul also says in the Corinthians at some point that he says, "I am nothing. I am nothing." So Paul embraced this whole doctrine. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, where he says, "Though I be nothing." Paul takes it to the extreme. He says, "In my flesh, I am completely and totally sinful." When you see your sin and you see that God loves you in spite of all of that sin, it's going to fill you with that love. And here are some of those side effects. I think one thing it does is it really, really improves on your humility. It really, really improves on your humility. As long as you're walking around thinking you're 2% good, or as long as you're walking around thinking you're 98% good, you still got that pride. Something I didn't write in my notes, but that I've learned from my experience is any faith that I put in myself is faith that I'm not putting in God. Anytime I have faith in myself, I don't have faith in God. And that's very, very true. You're robbing God of the faith he deserves. Anytime you love yourself, it's love that you're not loving God with. You're actually robbing God of love. When you love yourself. So there again, to see your sin and all of its ugliness gives you a humility that's unattainable any other way. What happens when you're humble? Well, when you're humble, you know that you're a sinner. When you're humble, you know that you're weak. When you're humble, you know that you have inabilities. When you're humble, you know that you have temptations. And then you know that there are certain streets you don't even drive down anymore, right? There are certain things that maybe they're not technically sinful, and maybe there's not really a verse in the Bible that says it's wrong, but you know that it's just best not to go there because of your own weaknesses. That's humility, where it says, "I know that I'm weak, and I know that the best thing for me is to just avoid that altogether. If only I could do that perfectly." That's what humility is good for. It keeps you out of bad situations. Because the person that thinks they're strong and the person that thinks they're smart is the person that allows themselves into a bad situation. One of the most common, and it's uncomfortable, but one of the most common situations is when you're dating somebody that you know that you know that you know is going to make you do something you're going to regret. And you know that you know that you know as soon as you're alone, it's going to get really, really messy. But you think you're stronger than that, right? But you think you're smarter than that, and you fall flat on your face. So humility can actually give you a certain victory in life. When you get to the point where you realize, "Hey, I have a bad appetite, I am weak, I have temptations, and it's just better for me to avoid situations with a 10-foot pole than to think I'm clever enough to get close without falling in." I think, I'm not a parent, but you see that a lot with children. They get as close to the water as they can, and the whole time they're promising you that they're not going to fall in, right? They get as close to the mud as possible, and the whole time they're promising you they won't get dirty. And it always happens, right? They trip. Something unexpected. The child has a flaw that they didn't know they had. They have a weakness that they didn't know they had. And it backfires. So to see your sin is to be humble. To be humble is to give you victory in that situation. A few months ago, I talked about happiness being your expectation plus reality. Expectation plus your circumstance. When you think you're a good person, you expect success. Now, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. We can do all things through Christ. But again, we have to exchange our life with Christ's life, right? But if you go through life knowing that it's God that's giving you breath and God that's getting you out of bed in the morning and God that's giving you sanity and clarity to make good decisions on the job, that it's God that gives you strength and dexterity to do your job, to know that it's God that's giving you a nation that's free and peaceful so you can do what you're doing. Free and peaceful so that the semis can run, so that you can get your food. When you realize that everything about you is a gift from God, then you can honor God with that. But then when you fail, it comes as a lot less of a shock. I think what I've seen in people, and maybe what I've seen in myself, is when I do sin, there's so many people that are surprised that they've sinned. And you're like, but you're a sinner. So why does it come as a surprise to you that you're sinning? And the only thing I can think of is because you think you're better than that. You think you're better than sinner. And so when you do sin, it's like, wow, how'd that happen? Or, wow, I shouldn't have done that. And right, God is asking for holiness. But we are made of dirt. We are earthen vessels. Humility helps us realize that failure is actually the default setting, except for the grace of God. You know, I knew a man who would get so angry when things didn't go perfectly. But we live in a broken world, and we are broken people. Why do you get so angry when it doesn't go right? When I know my sin, it should reduce how judgmental I am of other people. When I know my own sin, then I know that I'm just as bad as the worst people around me. That's why Paul, again, can say he's the chief of sinners. And you know, for Paul to be raised as a good Jewish boy, to be raised going to the synagogue regularly, to be raised exposed to the law, and for him to get to a point in his life where he says, I am the chief of sinners, shows that he knew his sin and he knew who he was. When we know our sin, it should reduce how judgmental we are of others. And it manifests itself like this. I walk past somebody who's drunk, you know? And I could say, oh, how disgusting. I can't believe they're doing that, right? Or I could say, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be there right now. And instead of looking down on them or patronizing them, you're actually on an equal plane with them. And you say, you know what? That's me. I am a sinner just like that person. When you know that you're guilty of all the same sins that you see manifested in the people around you, it should make you less judgmental. When you realize that God saved you from a life of fornication or a life of substance abuse, it makes you a lot less judgmental of people that are addicted to that stuff. You can say, that's me right there. And instead of being you, gross, it's more your heart bleeds for them. And you say, you know what, you need Jesus, you need the Savior, because he can set you free from that. What's interesting is even in those moments when I'm self-righteous and I think I'm better than somebody, think about how you treat God. So recently I was thinking about a young man in my life who's 19, I believe, and who lives off the system, and perhaps righteously, I don't know. But it was easier for me to look at that young man and say, he has opportunity. He lives in a nation with opportunity. Why doesn't he get a job and make more money? Why doesn't he make more money so he can have a nicer vehicle? Why doesn't he make more money so that he can have a nicer living situation? Why doesn't he take advantage of these opportunities around him and lift himself up higher? And it's so easy for me to judge him. And do you know what happened in my mind? I said, but Brandon, God could easily say the same thing about you. And boy, did that pop my balloon. Because God is looking at me the same way. He says, Brandon, look at the situation I've put you in. Look at all the opportunities I've given you. I've given you the Bible. I've given you my words. I've given you all these promises about prayer. Brandon, why aren't you praying? Brandon, why aren't you reading your Bible? I've given you all these opportunities. I've given you all this... all these blessings, and you're not utilizing them. And boy, did that shut me up. If you look at the people around you and you feel like you're not guilty of the sin they're committing, start thinking about your relationship between you and God. Maybe you're not acting exactly like the person next to you in this world, but maybe you're acting that way toward God. When you know your sin, it should make you less judgmental of others. And things like, wow, that's me, or I've done that, or I used to do that, or I've committed those same sins. I used to live like that. How can I judge that person? Because I was there. And unless God saved me, I'd still be doing that. I think what grieves me most is when I see professing Christians talking bad about people. And the older I get, the more I see myself doing it. But you know, there are some people that just constantly talk bad about others. And I don't want to be like a know-it-all psychiatrist. But the person that talks bad about others doesn't know how sinful they are. It's just the facts. The person that's talking bad about other people doesn't know their own sin. They don't know what God has forgiven them for. They don't know how much they owe to God. When you know your sin, it should silence the criticism and judgmentalism of the people around you. And it fills them with a love. It should fill you with a love and compassion for even slimy folks. Because you can see through the slime and you can see an eternal soul that Jesus Christ died for. When you've been convicted of your sin and you see God's love and forgiveness and you realize that God's love is eternal, that God's love will never end, that God's love never changes. I've said this often, when you see that God loves you on your worst day, that God loves you in your worst moment, then that means it can only get better. And the problem with conditional love, if you go back to the Old Testament or the Old Contract, where you keep the rules and God loves you, then that means when you break the rules, God doesn't love you. That's something that I had to learn over and over again the hard way. For some reason, the way I was born and raised and the way I was wired, it was so easy to think that when I lusted, that God hated me. That when I lusted, that God turned and left. And no doubt it's sin, and sin grieves God. But we have to remember that there's the shed blood of Christ that somehow fixed the sin problem. And that God doesn't go anywhere when we sin. It's interesting how the Bible says that your sins have separated between you and God. If you feel like there's a distance, and I can't believe I just used the word feel. We don't go by feelings. If there's a distance between you and God, let me just say, God didn't go anywhere. You know, I love that verse in Acts. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. And I keep going over that in my mind. My simple brain loves taking one verse and kicking around for 8 months. God is here. He's surrounding me. Just like if I were swimming in an ocean, the water surrounds me. In him we live and move and have our being. God is here right now. And if there's a separation, it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with you. God doesn't go anywhere. You do have that verse that says that hell is somehow from the presence of God. But when you realize that God loves you no matter what, and I'm not saying you should go out and sin. Please don't. Because again, holiness is a love response to God. Don't go out and sin. But when you realize that God loves you no matter what, and you realize that God doesn't love you just because you didn't lust today. I think I wrote that down wrong. God doesn't love me because I lusted today. Or God doesn't love me, or I did get this mixed up. The joys of turning 40, right? All right. God, it's not like God loves you because you didn't lust today. It's not like God loves you because you read the Bible today. It's not that God loves you because you prayed today. It's not that God loves you because you fasted today. Although, I have to be careful because God will honor you. God says that if you honor him, he will honor you. I think Timothy was talking about that. When you're obedient to God's word, then God is going to bless you. That's true, but it doesn't make God more distant or less loving. His love for you never changes because Christ on the cross never changes. It gives you a security. It gives you a security that a bad parent doesn't necessarily give you. It sets you free from the old contract where I have to keep the rules for God to love me. And instead it just gives you the assurance that God loves you in your broken, sinful state. God loves me because I am a sinner that deserves hell. He forgave my sins and made me acceptable in his presence. He washed away my sins and made me clean. Because I believe him. Now, if it's a sin to love God 90% and sin sends you to hell, how can I go to heaven? Again, it's faith. As soon as you believe God, it makes you a righteous person. As soon as you believe God, it makes you a righteous person on the record books. God loves me because I believe in him. And of course, believe in him enough to obey his word. When you understand God's love for you, it's a lot easier to fess up. When you realize how much God loves you, it's a lot easier to confess your sins. I don't know about you, but it was so easy for me to hide my sin from God, which is ridiculous because if God is everywhere, all-knowing and all-powerful, I'm not hiding anything from him, but I think I am. And when you come to a day in your life where all of your sin is laid bare before God, then you have nothing left to hide, right? And then there's nothing You can't hide anything. This is kind of a rude and crude illustration, but it's like the mother who's had 8 children in the hospital. She's like, everybody's seen everything about me now. I have nothing left to hide, because childbirth really is that traumatic and really is that whatever it is. I've never been there. But when you come to a point where everything's been revealed and there's nothing left to hide, then there's openness between you and God. And what that results in is you get to confess a lot more readily. You confess your sins a lot quicker. You acknowledge your sins a lot quicker. You don't let them bide. You don't try to hide. It's a lot easier to confess your sins to God when you've been truly convicted of sin. It's a lot easier to confess your sins to others. Now, I still don't tell everybody everything. That would be devastating. But there are moments where sometimes me telling somebody encourages them or gets them out of their own little head. It should be a lot easier for you to tell the truth about what you're struggling with. It should be a lot easier for you to tell the truth of where you're failing. And that's going to get rid of the hypocrisy. You get rid of the judgmentalism when you realize you're guilty of all the same things as the person next to you. And then it gets rid of hypocrisy because you're willing to talk about your struggles and your sins when it's necessary. I think that's a key that puts us in a little vicious cycle. Without being born again, you commit a sin. When you're not born again and you commit a sin, and then you have this side effects, you have guilt and shame. Depending what sin it is, you have guilt, shame. It can create pain in your life. It can actually create more loneliness. It can create more emptiness. Committing that sin will make you feel like a failure, especially if you thought you were better than that. See how that backfires? When you think you're a good person and you fail, then when you do fail, you feel awful because it came as a shock to you. Oh, I'm better than that. What, how did I mess up? Oh, I'm such a dunce. Well, yeah, but you were dunce before you messed up. So, like, you know. You sin and you get all this mess. The guilt, the shame, the pain, the loneliness, the emptiness. You feel like a failure, and the failure leads you into despair. I'm never going to get any better than this. And then what happens? You're looking for a remedy. You're looking for a cure. You're looking for healing. And so you go back to sin and you sin a second time because you think that sin is going to heal the pain, take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away that feeling of failure. And then you sin again and it's more emptiness, and you sin again and there's more failure. And what's key about this is you feel like God doesn't care. You feel like God is distant. And so then, and especially if you're under the old contract, that's where the old contract gets so evil, is because you sin and you instantly believe God leaves you. You sin and you instantly believe that you're grounded. You sin and you're instantly getting punished because you're still under the old covenant. And what happens when you feel like God hates you? What happens when you feel like God leaves? What happens when you feel like God turns his back on you? You're 800 times less likely to confess your sins. Do you see how faithless you are in that moment? When you sin and you feel like God doesn't love you, when you sin and you feel like God is grounding you or shunning you or turning his back on you, it makes you so incompetent to get victory over sin. that lack of faith, the lack of faith that the sin is already washed away through Christ's blood, the lack of faith that God still loves you even in your sinfulness, drives you into despair. It's like your failure, your sin, and your lack of faith is actually making you more sinful. This is how it should go. You sin, and you should, one, know that God saw you do it. Two, you should know that that's just who you are by nature. You're made of dirt, you're weak, you're sinful, you have a sin nature. Three, you know that God's love never changed. Four, you know that God never went anywhere. Five, you know God loves you. And here's another one. Well, I'm just making this list up as I go. To know that the only way to be holy is by love. I'm a firm believer in that. I cannot be holy unless God loves me. You know, I can read a self-help book. I can do yoga. I can try all these self-disciplines, but they don't work like love does. When I sin and I know that God did not go anywhere, when I sin and I know that He still loves me more than I can ever imagine right now, just like He loved me 5 minutes ago when I was praying, when I know that God's love has not changed, when God's presence has not changed, and when I know that the only way out of this mess is if God loves me, and I know that He does love me, and I can respond in faith to that, it instantly gets rid of the guilt. It gets rid of the shame. It gets rid of the pain. It gets rid of the loneliness. It gets rid of the emptiness. It gets rid of the failure. It gets rid of the despair. And you don't need to sin a second time to fix all your problems. When you get convicted of your sin, it's going to give you victory over sin. It opens up that communication with God. You're like, God, I feel sick right now, but I know that You still love me, and I know You're my only hope right now. Save me. Help me. That's real victory. It's love that makes you holy. If you fail and you start despairing and you think God is distant, you become too ashamed to ask God for help. And it only leads to more sin. You know that when you were born, God knew you were a sinner. You know that God watched you for every sin you committed your whole life. And you know it didn't come as a shocker to God that you just messed up. And you know that He still agreed to love you in spite of your weakness and your failure. It's like a child. If your child does something terrible, like scribbling all over the walls with a Sharpie, you don't kick him out of the house and disown him. He's still your child. He's still going to have a bed at night. He's still going to have food to eat. And you still love him. But you might have to do a little disciplining. So much sin is coming from unresolved sin. I better stop because I'm out of time. But there's two things that I've heard recently from people that I wanted to address and I didn't get the chance to. I've heard people say, people hate me. People judge me. And I'm a big, big, big offender for that. Like, I am so worried about what people think, but I'll tell you what, that has gotten a lot less now that I know that God loves me. Because knowing that God loves me means that if you don't like me, I don't care as much. To be stable and secure in God's love means it doesn't really matter a whole lot what the people around you think. So, so important. It's so, so important. And the other one, maybe I'll just use it next Sunday, but I feel ugly. I feel ugly. But again, when you believe God, you instantly become righteous. Isaiah tells us that he clothes you with righteousness. He clothes you with salvation. Just like a bride adorns herself, God clothes you with righteousness and holiness. And that God wants to marry you. And I know that sounds creepy. I probably have to talk about that some other time. I do advocate a good conviction of sin. Oh, I didn't get to talk about self-esteem either. maybe I'll have to come back. I do believe that the more you get convicted of sin, the bigger of a blessing it will be. And today I tried to explain to you some of the blessings that come from knowing your sin and knowing that God loves you. It's so odd because looking at it from the beginning, you'd say, that is the scariest place I've ever seen and I don't ever want to go there. To get truly convicted of your sin is very, very scary. To surrender your life to Christ, it's like jumping off the Sears Tower, the Willis Tower. You don't know where you're going to land. But once you've done it, it answers a lot of questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing that you as a holy God, a righteous God, a pure God, solved the sin problem. You made a way for you to love us, even in our brokenness. And we thank you and praise you for that. Father, help us to cash in on that, to live it to its fullest, and to be able to tell others about it. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.